You celebrate Father's Day. It was clear back in 1910 that there was the first Father's Day celebration. And then it was interesting, it didn't become a national holiday until 1972 when President Nixon signed it into law, the third Sunday of June. But interestingly, it's celebrated almost throughout the world in all different countries. In fact, there's a lot of countries that celebrate it the same day as we do. And it's you know, not too, it's not, it's kind of like a birthday, right? Just because you celebrate, don't celebrate a birthday doesn't mean you don't get old. Yeah. And just because you do or don't celebrate Father's Day doesn't mean fathers are not important. But to say, hey, this is something we're going to pull aside and say, hey, this is valuable, and just kind of draw attention to, and whether it's a graduation, you know, those same kind of thing. It's just those milestones to acknowledge this is significant in the world. I thinking about Father's Day is uniquely the influence that dads have is astounding and shocking, and will set you on your heels. Surprising. I just think about the statistics that I pulled up of the influence of homes that don't have a father. Fatherless homes. 63% of teen suicides come from fatherless homes. This is from the U.S. That's five times the national average. 90% of runaways and homeless children are from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 20 times the national average. And think about all those things. Obviously, you go, dads are important. Extremely important. And you can relate, because how I father was influenced by how I was parented. Good and bad. Those things come together, and it's significant. And sometimes we are impacted by things, but yet we don't change, right? How many people have said, you know, you have a quality about your parents and that people have heard them say, or maybe you've said, I am never going to be like that. Right? And then time goes on, what happens? They're just like their parent. And we need God's intervention. That's why I come to church. That's why I follow my faith. Man, I need some intervention. Just like we talked about a minute ago. God, help me. Help me be different than my dad, than his dad, than his dad, so that I can raise kids and be an influence to be different than the world. I think about it, it's no accident that parents are significant. We had Mother's Day, and we talk about the significance of moms. And in that process, we realize it was dads too, because God makes things that are significant. Anything he puts his hand to is significant. As he made moms and dads and established the first family, he did it with a purpose, not just to make brothers and sisters for his son. It was about more than that. It was about building a kingdom. Malachi 21:15, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. In that context, Malachi was talking about God hating divorce and saying the significance of both dads and moms in raising what? Godly offspring. Godly. Hey, you know, what do you mean by godly? Like God. Like God in his attitude. Like God in his love. Like God in his planning. Like God in relationship and honoring people. Like God, to do things that are good, not evil. To raise children that are godly children. We need help with that, don't we? It is, we always laugh about those cute little 1.5-year-olds who've got an attitude. You know, as hard as that age, you're like, I'm not sure whether to laugh or to spank them. You know, it's kind of like, it's like they're so cute, but this isn't going to look cute in a couple of years. It is, we get to love them, and we need to parent them. Because of sin, God's image has been polluted. It's been covered over by broken things, by broken identity, by sin. Things that we've done, things that I've done, things that you've done, and things that other people have done. Just like you talk about a kid, we're born with that brokenness in them, and it, that image that God created us in has been polluted. That has been other things mixed in with it, so you're not sure what is the original state. And we need that to be uncovered. If we talk about aspects of how we are created in God's image, I just want to briefly go over 10 ways that we were created and that describe ways that we are created in God's image. The first one is we rule. Look at one of the assignments. He says, I'm going to give you the whole earth for you to subdue and to rule over, to make a plan for. That God, we have a responsibility to rule. As an adult, to master our job, to master our relationships, to be a leader in our home, to take care of our possessions, those things we get to rule over our education, over how we spend our time, over how we take care of our bodies. As we raise our kids, we want them just to rule over their room, right? Can you clean up your room? Can you put your dishes in the sink and put some water on them? Or can you put them in the dishwasher? Why? We're teaching them there's some things you have rule over, control over. You may think it's insignificant, but it's your responsibility. And we all know that if you don't take care of the little stuff, you're not going to know how to take care of the big stuff. We rule. We not only rule, but we relate. God comes as what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a fascinating understanding because we still can't come up with a great illustration of it. It's just one of those things that is, that he's revealed in three different personalities, three different assignments. You see a relationship going on, what one does, the other does, and what they do, they always honor the other person. They're on the same page, and we are created to relate in that way with each other, in our communication without pretense, to support and reinforce other people and who they are as image bearers. We need to interact with appreciation and honor of other people. Just think about what that would look like in marriages and families if we treat each other like that. To really walk in the identity that God has given us. Lord, help us uncover. I just think about interactions that I have. I am shocked at my immaturity sometimes. I'm shocked. And it's always the other guy's fault. If you hadn't done that, I would not have acted so immaturely. So I have to be careful about who I hang out with. Because they cause me to be immature sometimes. We relate and we reproduce. Created in God's image, he created life. And incredible is he's allowed us to participate in that. We're not just talking about just procreation, reproducing another human being physically, but producing another human being who reflects God's character. To be reproducing and to pass those traits on. What traits are you passing on? We reflect. We're made in God's image to reflect. Just like everything that God does, the beauty in the world, the immense size of the universe that boggles the mind, that reflects who God is. Impossible to see. I just love the Hubble telescope and those things that go out and show collections of stars and galaxies that you can't see only with the aid of those things, incredible beauty that's out there that we wouldn't see. And without the microscope, we wouldn't see the beauty that's even on this planet, or without aid of science to be able to see things that God created. Everything that he does is created interacting with complexity and dependence to reflect, I think, of our lives. Proverbs 27:19, everything we do reflects who we are. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. What does your life, what does my life say about what's in my heart? That tells us. When we look at somebody's life, you can see what's in their heart. They can say one thing and do another. It's so critical. How do I spend my time? How do you spend your time? What is your work life like? Are you another person at work than you are with your at home? Are you another person at a party than you are on Sunday morning? What your life looks like reflects what's in your heart. God created us to rest. And God, it's fascinating because you look at the Sabbath, right? On the seventh day, God rested. He didn't rest without purpose. He enjoyed, took a break from what he was doing to enjoy what he created. And one of those things that God gave us the ability to rest. It was a gift in a world that worked not just 6 days a week, but 7 days a week, that God came on the scene and said, hey, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide enough for you that so that in the 6 days, you don't have to do anything on the seventh day. And instead, we go and we try to make more, get more, take that overtime, work 7 days so that we can get more. And God says, you don't need to. If you think life is from owning stuff, you're going to be sadly disappointed. If you think a big 401k is where your security is, you're going to be sadly disappointed. That God gave us ability to rest is, and we get to stop working and reflect his image. I'm a recovering workaholic. And I struggle with that because I get great pleasure out of doing projects and things. But if I keep doing that, do you know there's a point of diminishing return? Anything you do that you love, the more you do it, it meets your needs and is less and less enjoyable. I know when I cross that line. As much as I like working in projects, I can tell. You know, just that's like, you need to put it aside. You can finish this later. And when I don't, even something that I enjoy, I can get cranky over. It's like, no. Just like we all know. How many people like food here? How many know that it's bad when you eat too much? You can't. It just gets uncomfortable. It's like what you enjoyed a minute ago just crossed the line and it's not enjoyable anymore. You feel stuffed. I have this saying. It's like, oh man, I'm going to blow up all over the windshield. It's like, it's just not fun anymore. It's like, enjoy life. Rest from those things. Take a Sabbath. Stop working and enjoy God. Take that break. God created us in his image to take a break for our benefit, not his benefit. He created us in his image to rejoice. God celebrates. He loves good things, right? He looked at just even his own work. He said, this is good work. This is very good as he created mankind and the world we live in, that we're created to rejoice in those good things. That's why we rejoiced in Brooklyn graduating and other celebrations. This is a good thing. When we did that, we were reflecting who God was by rejoicing in those good things, by loving those accomplishments, simple or that came quickly. A job well done, a job finished, beauty, good character shown, peace in hard circumstances, justice for somebody who couldn't speak up for themselves. I celebrate Vicky who took care of John in his last days That's no fun. I don't know if you ever take care of somebody who's on hospice. It is not fun. It's an exercise of love. Those things that are good, those things we celebrate, we rejoice in. We were corrected, made in God's image as we are creative. Human beings have been given intellect to plan, design, dream about those things, to implement, to evaluate, to problem solve, to create art. Whether it's a design of furniture or a yard or painting or poetry, God gave us the ability to be creative, and we not only need to practice our own creativity, we need to encourage it in others. You know, I just say we're typical grandparents. We got our magnets on the fridge, and we got some artwork on the fridge. And I am always embarrassed. I'm like, which way do you look at this? Well, that's you, Grampy. I thought so. It's like, okay. With encouraged. That's amazing. I love the colors you chose. I love the, I see their eyes. That's awesome. We're created in God's image and our ability to choose. Think about all the choices. And we can't even imagine what we think in this world we see has a lot of variety in it. Because I always wonder, if you think about just most animals usually have arms and, you know, legs and some kind of paw. Maybe they have a tail. But if you read the Bible in Revelation, there's some bizarre animals, creatures. And personally, I'm kind of glad that we don't have them here today. Because I would be frightened of them. It's like there's a footprint, you know, that God made where it's like, oh, that's an animal. We recognize those things. And those, the choices that God made in making those, that it the ability of man to do things that are beyond his impulse or his instinct, that we have the ability. Animals can't choose that. They don't have a will to choose what's beyond their instinct. You know, you tell them, hey, don't do that. You know, your animals can learn. Say, like, hey, I'm not going to do it. You can just see, right, if you see an animal disbehave like your dog or your cat, they cower. They know they've misbehaved, but it doesn't stop them. We have a choice. Free to choose good over evil. Free to sacrifice ourselves for the benefits of others. We reflect God in that way, don't we? That ability that he sent his son had no reason other to do it than for love. Do your choices reflect God's image? We're sexual. We're created in God's image. He made them male and female, that God reflects both those things. We see in the Bible as a mother, he mothering, as a father, directing and providing. Those things he created us to bear God's image in our sexuality and our unique perspectives and passions, right? And I've never met two husband and wife that are the same. We have that added, right? Opposite attract. Those things you value is because you don't have them. And then that's the same things that drive you crazy later. You're like, oh, I can't believe that you did that. And we were created to be shameless. Humans were created shameless. We know we live in a fallen world because we all carry shame. Shame of what we've done. Shame maybe of our inabilities. And some of that shame comes from experiences, but some comes from just that brokenness that we have and recognizing that we don't measure up. To be shameless is recognize that God is bigger than we are, but we carry no shame in that. To say, God, I'm small. You're really big. There is no shame in that. I get to trust you and rest in, like we talked about, the Father's lap, and Pat said, just to come and get a hug. I didn't grow up in an affectionate family. But until the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, and I began to be a hugger and be affectionate. It's only because of God. And I'm not shy about it. And you know that. I try to read the signs, you know. I don't want to get slugged in the mouth. But at the same time, I know that I am no less of a man because I'm affectionate. I'm no less of a man because I can get a big hurt bear hug. To be confident in that, that that's God who made me to be a man, but be a man that's grown in sensitivity and awareness. Do you want to be a great dad? Do you want to be a great parent? Reflect God's image. That's the way we get to walk out who God is and have the impact that we talked about, you know, this morning. You know, you got this. Those things that we all need to be encouraged to be who we are. Being a great image bearer. I think about culture, you know, awfully touts the benefit of mothers, especially ours. It's like, you know, it's who needs a dad? Right? That's the kind of the voice that you get is like, moms can do just as good as dads. Well, who needs a dad? And it's really the reflection of a culture who has not seen great dads. As I always think about, you know, women who don't want to be married or have anything to do with guys, I think about, oh my goodness, I just want to apologize to them. Says, I'm so sorry for men who have mistreated you, disrespected you, used you. That's not God's heart. That's not the God who He created men to be. One of the as we talk about practical applications of walking out God's image. There's a myriad of studies they talk about where men don't matter, who needs them. There more and more studies are being done about the significance that dads bring into homes. It's not about that moms, we know they're significant. They're both significant, but as we talk about Father's Day in particular, dads bring stuff to kids and to families that moms can't bring because of how God wired his family to be. I want to talk about nine aspects of walking out God's image as a father. The first one is you talk about engaged fathers. The first one is just emotional security. Emotional security. A child who feels secure in their father's love and support is more likely to have high self-esteem and self-confidence, right? If you can rely on your dad, I think when our kids went off to college, our parenting was done. I know the common, and maybe you've said or heard it said, is like, well, they're 18, man, they're out of here. You know, and he's like, don't let the door hit you in the butt. I was like, that just makes me sad. For sure, I don't want the 40-year-old living at home, right? You don't want them dependent on you. But at the same time, I called it adulting with training wheels. That safe place that they could go to college. The kids were able to go to college where they're in dorm life. They got their food supply. They got their room paid for. But it's adulting. They still had to get up and go to class. They still had to do their homework. They still had a job that they had to maintain and continue. There still was a safe place. They knew their food was provided for. They knew they could come home at any time. They could be friends. The refrigerator was stocked. Just let us know. We'll have it ready. But it was adulting with training wheels. We didn't do it for them, but we gave them that safe place to which to launch from. And that emotional security that they have promotes resilience and a confident mindset. I can do this. There's something that you used to ask questions like, if you could do anything you wanted and know that you wouldn't fail, what would it be? The idea of that is that to step out and know that you, in essence, you can't fail, that you're confident to have create that kind of emotional security. A second way is social skills and empathy. Fathers often encourage and engage with their kids in a different way than moms do. You know, you don't have to teach. It's hilarious. We've had our kids, boys and girls, and just the boys, you know, making noises and driving their cars and crashing it into the couch. And girls are like, not all girls. We know there's some girls that I wouldn't want to mess with. But just generally speaking, it's like this is how God designed them. that as his dad interact with them, they learn what life is about. They learn social skills and how to read nonverbal. Just even in wrestling, we had this rule in our house where if somebody said stop, you stopped. And that included, you know, dad, it's funny how just at different ages, you can get little boys who want to wrestle and get mean. And you can't, you have to hold back, dads. It's like, you don't overdo it because you will have a crying kid before you know it. I know. And so it's that balance that they learn and they get hurt. You have empathy to them. It's like, oh, that wasn't good. Oh, I'm sorry, buddy, that happened. Here, let me get you a Band-Aid. Those things that are uncommon that a kid needs to see, not just from a mom who tends to be totally empathetic and doesn't allow their kids to get hurt. And the dad's like, if you ain't getting hurt, it ain't fun, you know? And so that balance that comes together, not another aspect of how dads influence their development, a child's development, is in emotional regulation. What that means by providing a calming influence of what goes on. You know, what happens when you get angry? It's like, do you just blow up or do you go and get information and find out a kid is reading all those cues and learning how to respond to such thing? And in fact, those kids who come from those homes that are passing on those traits and demonstrating that patience and emotional control help children understand their feelings and manage those feelings constructively. Because it's important, because life is hard. Life is going to be disappointing. How are you going to respond to it? Dads teach that. They also teach physical activity and healthy habits. As we engage in physical play and do physical things, encourage our kids in sports and just the coordination that comes from those things. You know, I still have my rollerblades in my garage. I have not put them on in 20 years. And I probably shouldn't, but I keep them because I'm thinking I'm going to get brave and put them on. We have a neighbor kid who has those. Actually, our kids had them too. It was the board goes like this. And the other one they have now is just the electric boards. You know, they go this way. You tilt forward and they go forward and you tilt back. I haven't done either of those yet. I did do the one that goes like this. You pump it. And I fell, and so I didn't do it again. But those kind of things is not only learning sports and getting coordinated, but just healthy habits of how you do life. You know, going to bed at a certain time, getting up at a certain time every day. But those kind of things are just healthy habits and helping kids to regulate. What is life about? You could probably go to Walmart at midnight sometimes, and you'll see little kids there. And I'm like, you're going to have a cranky morning. I can tell. Because they're already cranky. You know, to establish those healthy habits. Also, influence their intellectual and academic growth. Children whose fathers participate in academic activities such as reading together, helping with homework, or discussing school projects tend to perform better in school. Why? Because you're valuing. Kids pay attention. I have a friend who's super macho, and he's a hunter, he's a biker guy, and his kid wants to do robotics. And he is tempted to say something derogatory about kids who do robotics. And his mom said, listen, what you say is going to influence whether he takes that robotics class or not. If you mouth off and degrade that passion and design he's in, he's not going to do it. And something that he potentially be really good at. And the reality is, my friend is having to think through his paradigm of what a man is. And it really, it's not out here, it's in here. What is it that defines him as a man? And until he can define that, he's not going to be able to encourage his kids in something that might be different than what he appreciates or values. Those things that we encourage when we show an interest in our kids' education, it boosts their motivation, their self-esteem, and confidence in their abilities, and helps them develop a positive attitude towards education. Because I know if you didn't go to high school or finish high school or value education, it's hard. If you're still living in that self-condemnation of not having measured up, you won't encourage your kids. Instead, just say, hey, I didn't finish school, but I tell you, it's super valuable. If nothing more than just learning how to deal with teachers who demand dumb things. Because that won't be the last time that happens. You know, to learn how to walk through those things. We also influence the development of our kids and expectations of them and goals. Fathers who encourage goal setting provide children with those skills to stay focused on something. Say, hey, remember you said you wanted to go out with sports and we asked you, or you went for the baseball team? I know it's hard. And you feel discouraged because you didn't hit a home run or do as good as the other kid did. But we're going to finish this out. And I can tell you're getting better. What you started here, we're going to finish it. Because it's important that we not only practice those goals ourselves and do hard things. I remember when I went back to seminary, I thought it was a good thing, not obviously going to the Bible school, but I realized that our kids were, I want to say, I don't know, how old are they? 8th grade, 6th grade, 4th grade-ish. And they were doing homework. I was having to do my homework. They couldn't say, I don't want to do my homework. It's like, Dad's doing his homework. I need to do my homework. Those things that we can't encourage our kids in if we're not walking out ourselves. We also helping their child development in their independence and self-confidence by teaching them problem-solving skills. You know, talking about things. Hey, you can't go to this person's house tonight because you committed to this. Are there some other options? Well, yeah, I cannot go to this. Well, you made a commitment to go to that, or mom and dad aren't going to let you not do that. What other options are there? Well, they can do that. I can go over to their house, or they can come to my house another night. Great idea. Why don't you find out if that'll work? Which night? Let's see with your mom. Which night can they come over? Problem solving. Just working through that. A block doesn't mean the end of things. To go around and try another way to do things. It's interesting as we talk about what's obvious is just identity and moral development. When, as a dad, we demonstrate honesty and integrity and respect, it ends up getting planted into our kids. You know, to be able to say this, they may not behave that way, but they will value it. To become a who they are in seeing that examples. When fathers communicate those things and saying, hey, that's not right to do that. Here's your dad's going to do. I remember when I was with our kids, I went out to the car and I was like, oh, they didn't charge us for this, that other shirt. I went back in and had the checkout person charge us for that second shirt. You know, that your kids see that. Instead of saying, oh, that's so good. Man, God is so kind. Look, he gave me a shirt. No, I was like, I didn't pay for that. I know, they'll never know who did that. They'll never know. I'm going to go back and do that. That's how we example that and pass on that development and help them grow. We also help them in independence and self-confidence by teaching problem-solving skills. I already mentioned that. The last one I'm going to mention, it was one I hadn't thought of. I even knew that was an issue. It's helping our children in their psychological well-being. In July of 2016, a Michigan State University studied the psychological health of moms and dads. And it found that fathers, when they carry a parenting stress of parenting and worried about everything, it impacts their children's language and cognitive or thinking development. So just being unsettled about your calling as a parent impacts your kids, because you can see it. You're not confident. You're anxious about every decision. Instead, say, no, this is what I'm supposed to do, or I'm going to ask the Lord to help me. A father's mental health had long-term impact on children's self-control and cooperation. Both mothers and fathers' mental health show up in a child behavior problems. So you think about those situations where we know if you're involved in school. My daughter's teaches a behavioral class, middle school, and there's some kids just some disabilities they have. But a lot of them come from single-parent homes or families that are walking out their own issues, whether it's addiction or whether it's mental health or family of origin issues. But all of those create an impacting kid. And I love her. She loves her job, even though it's the hardest thing she's ever done, because of her impact in kids who don't have the support. I know that she loves it because she hasn't quit. And one of the reasons she shared stories of the students that she's had in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, which is the prime age of human amazingness, tongue in cheek. These kids, as sophomores, juniors, and seniors, come back to see her and tell her about how well they're doing because of what she did. To provide that place of where maybe they were missing those pieces at home, but providing those things, those kids know what they should be doing. They need encouragement in it because they have nobody else encouraging them to do those hard things or asking them about those things. In those places that felt like it was not going anywhere, to have those voices come back in and say thank you, and to see their lives changing and even finishing high school because of that encouragement. Every father has a life-altering responsibility to take his own psychological well-being in order to nurture and foster the well-being of our kids. I have regrets as a parent, as a young parent. I did some bonehead things. Not intentionally. Just didn't know any better. But I think about, I trust in God's word that says he redeems what the enemy has stolen. So that the moment I start to honor God, the moment I start to deal with my sin and psychological dysfunction is the moment I start having a positive impact on my kids. My positive impact on you guys as I deal with stuff that God's challenging me and wants to grow me in, as I confess those things, I become aware of those things and allow the Holy Spirit to change me and grow me to reflect his image and be the influence that God has intended me to be. That I believe, and I can go with confidence, as it's never too late. Never too late to see the Holy Spirit have an impact, a positive impact on you as a parent, as you as a father. Because you can't lead where you haven't been yourself. I'm going to end with this verse, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instructions that come from the Lord. I see those things as a reflection. When we see things that don't go well, is because my kids acting out, whether it's consciously or unconsciously, is their unhappiness about the way, the dysfunction of the world they live in. That I can say, or even the world, my unhappiness, I can say, I'd rather, Lord, I want to raise them in as we come together as father, as children, that we get to grow and learn together. Just like God's called you to grow, He's called me to grow. I ran into this prayer this morning by Peter Grieg. I want to read to you. I pray today for dads, new dads, granddads, stepdads, adoptive dads, and solo dads, baldy ones, bearded ones, skinny ones, and cuddly ones, dads who tell bad jokes, and dads who dance to YMCA, dads who know how to fix things, and dads who just pretend. Father, to the fatherless, I pray for those to whom this day is sadder than it is happy. Those who feel they have failed, those who are grieving children they never had, those missing their dads or their children even more than usual. Father God, in a world where many fathers are distant, absent, or even abusive, I lean into your ever-present love. You are faithful, especially to those of us orphaned, abandoned, and hurt. Like the psalmist of old, I am comforted to know that even if my father abandons me, the Lord will hold me close. Psalms 27:10. Father of comfort, heal my wounds and restore the dignity, integrity, and centrality of fatherhood in my nation. And finally, Lord, for all those poor souls everywhere who forget that it's Father's Day, I ask you to bless them this day in your abundant grace and manifold mercy with the discovery of chocolate and a half-decent card in some surprisingly well-stocked convenience store. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you are the Father who will never leave us, who is faithful. Lord, and we come in our humility and say, man, we fall short. Lord, but we know that our only hope is in you. God, would you help us to see what an amazing daddy you are, what an amazing papa who loves us, who helps our emotional well-being and our psychological well-being, who relates to us kindly and respectfully. Lord, who helps us develop confidence in who you created us to be. Lord Jesus, would you bless us to be the dad? Help us to grow today to be a better dad tomorrow than we were yesterday. Lord, help us to honor dads, not just today, but every day, to honor the responsibility to walk in who you created us to be in your image. God, you are a good God. God, you are an amazing papa. Lord, we honor you this Father's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.